April 15th is the traditional tax day in the United States. Did everybody pay your taxes already? Fill out your 1040. Few people have. How many people haven't yet filled out your tax 1040 or an extension? You guys got to get to that because you've got a couple extra days. For some reason, they moved it back till Tuesday, but you want to do that. We're thinking about what we trust in, and I don't know. In today's day and age, it seems like people trust in less and less, at least in the institutions we used to trust in. How many trust Facebook? Anybody here trust Facebook? Anybody trust the content they see on Facebook? You can discern it, but Mark Zuckerberg was in the D.C. this week for some congressional hearings, a couple of days. Did anybody watch any of that or see any of that news afterwards? Was that compelling? Did that make you trust him more or less or just about the same? About the same. Anybody else? About the same. Trust Facebook. How about Congress? It seems like our trust in our government is as low as ever, and this week, James Comey's coming out with a new book. Right now, there's a, you know, debate in social media and in the news and the whatever news about James Comey's book coming out. Trump tweeted, what was the exact tweet? Untruthful slime ball. Untruthful lying slime ball. Yeah, something like that. You don't have to raise your hand for this. We're going too far. Can you trust James Comey? Can you trust the Mueller investigation? Can you trust Donald Trump? I heard on NPR yesterday that there was like 70% of Americans trust James Comey more than Donald Trump, but there's 30% that trust Donald Trump more. So it seems like the things that people used to trust in, like the government or the press, or that's eroded. How about the church? Anybody trust the church? It seems like the trust in the church is eroded. Anybody feel, I mean, some of you guys are not that old that you would know back when we used to trust the church, but when I first entered the ministry, I started working in a church in the 1992, 93 time frame. So when I first entered the ministry and started in pastoral work, you know, if you told people you're a pastor, they might not like you, right? But there was like this general trust that, you know, you would tell the truth and that people could believe what you're saying and that people would. Nowadays, if you tell someone you're a pastor, they're like, watch the kids around that guy, you know? Something has happened. And of course, there was lots of scandals in different churches and stuff with pedophilia and stuff like that. But it feels to me like trust in our institutions across the United States, I don't know, but maybe throughout the world, has declined in the past 20 or 30 years. How about the police? I feel like in general I trust the police, but it seems like there's a lot of Americans that don't trust the police. And we see reports of police violence against unarmed citizens often now. Maybe those things were always going on. We just didn't see it because everyone wasn't carrying around a video recorder all the time. But trust, I think our world is looking for stuff to trust in. And in that way, our world is similar to the ancient Israel world of about 11th century B.C. And in ancient Israel, about 11th century B.C., but over 3,000 years ago, Israel was trying to figure out what they could trust in. Of course, they knew that they were supposed to trust in Yahweh and in God's law, but they were always struggling with, do they put their trust in the gods of the people around them, the idols, the Baal, the Asherah, the Dagon, the Canaanite and Philistine gods? They always struggle with that. They knew that they weren't supposed to put their trust in that, but, you know, when you plant your seed and the rain doesn't come on time, you think, I'll take anything I can get, you know. And so there's all this struggle with, do we put our trust in these gods, these idols that are around us? For years, for like a couple hundred years, they had put their trust in the judges. And God raised up these individuals to lead them, to speak God's truth to them, to protect them, to judge between people in society. But some things had happened, and they were beginning to lose their trust in the judges. And they were trying to figure out what they were beginning to trust in technology. How many people trust in technology? You know, on a good day, we can trust in technology. But then, you know, our phone updates at some inconvenient time and we can't get to our data or something happens to the computer. You know, so how many of you guys, you know, we used to trust in the banks. And how many of you guys have received that letter in the mail or that email telling you that your bank or your credit rating agency or your credit card company has lost your vital information? Anybody received that letter in the mail? And it always comes, not always, but more recently it's come with another letter saying, but don't worry because we're going to offer you a free year of credit advisory service or something, you know. And you're thinking, you guys just lost all my vital information and now I'm going to trust you to... But what do you trust in? What? Israel at this time, they were technologically inferior to their neighbors. Their neighbors, the Philistines, they had blacksmith and they had moved into the iron ore age and they had to develop iron weapons and chariots and stuff. And the Israelites, they couldn't. They didn't have blacksmith. They hadn't reached that technological level. And so even when they wanted to make their farm implements, they had to go to their neighbors to get their farm implements. And because of that, they didn't have good arms. And so there were a lot of things going on with military, with technology, politically, that was beginning to get them thinking, what do we put our trust in? And in 1 Samuel 8, that's where we're picking up in this series, Samuel, the last of these judges, is an old man. He was trustworthy. He never took bribes. He never perverted justice. He always spoke the truth to the people. He always led honorably. But his sons weren't like that. His sons were wicked people. They would try to take the position that they had or that their dad had to extort money from people, to pervert justice. And so all the elders of Israel, they came together to Samuel, and they said, Samuel, we love you, we trust you, but you're getting old, and we don't want your sons to rule over us. That had never happened. That never happened through the judging period, that the judges would have a legacy that took over. God always provided a new judge, but the people didn't trust God, and they didn't trust Samuel's sons. And so they came to Samuel, and they said, Samuel, we want you to give us a king. And you'll see here in verse 4 and 5, the reason we want you to give us a king is because we want to look like everybody else. Look at chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. It's written here, sermon notes. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the other nations. We want to look like everybody else. Everybody else has a king. Why can't we have a king, right? Everybody else has someone to go out and fight their battles for them. Why don't we? And if you know anything about the history of Israel, you know the reason is because God is supposed to be the king of Israel, right? God is supposed to lead the people. God is supposed to provide for them, protect them. They're supposed to put their trust in God. The last king that Israel had, that they were subject to, was Pharaoh in Egypt, who enslaved them, who made them build his cities and his warehouses, who put hard labors on them and taskmasters over them, who ultimately killed their sons. And they cried out to God, and God had set them free from that. That was a couple hundred years earlier. And since that time, God had been raising up people to lead, but God was supposed to be the king. God was the only king Israel was supposed to have, but now Israel wants to look like everybody else. Every other nation has a king. Why can't we? You ever felt like that? Everybody else does it, you know. Everybody else has it. Why? And so Israel and Samuel and God kind of have this triangular discussion, and it's about who you're going to put your trust in. And let me offer a word of prayer, and then we're going to take a look at it, because I think it says a lot to us about our lives, about where we put our trust and what happens based on what we trust. Okay? Let me offer a word of prayer. Lord God, just thank you for your word. Help us as we open up your word and think about what it says. What you were saying 3,000 years ago in a different place, different time, But I just believe, Lord, you've got a word for us today. And so speak clearly through your Holy Spirit, through your word, and even through me, that we might understand what you have to say to us and what we can put our trust in this world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Israel, they were always supposed to be different. I mean, when they came out of Egypt, that was the point. I've chosen you to be my people, to be my nation, my chosen people. You're going to live differently, right? You're not going to eat the same food as everybody else. You're not going to marry with everybody else. In fact, God told them, we want you to clean out the land because I want you to be a unique people. You're not going to look like everybody else. You're not going to act like everybody else. You're not going to worship the same idols or worship the same things everybody else. You're going to be, and I'm going to be your king. But now a few hundred years later, their trust has been shaken in the institutions that they have, in the judges, in their technology, in their military, in Samuel to some degree, though Samuel's still strong. And they're like, no, we want to look like everybody else. And so God's going to warn them what happens when we try to look like everybody else. Well, what happens when we choose, rather than do it God's way, we're going to try to do it the popular way. We're going to do it the way the crowd does it. And there's a slide, I think, about that. When we try to follow the crowd, a lot of times we kind of can get lost in the crowd. And so that's kind of an idea, a theme that we're looking at. Three things that happen when we try to look like everybody else. Number one, when we try to look like everybody else, we tend to miss God's unique plan for our lives. When we try to look like everybody else, we try to act like everybody else, we tend to miss God's unique plan for our lives. Look at verse 7 through 9. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they've not rejected you, they have rejected Samuel, but they've rejected Samuel because Samuel represents God, because God says they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them. When you choose to follow the crowd instead of follow God, you're choosing to reject God being the Lord, the king, in the throne of your life. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so that they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will rule over them. Israel wanted a king. Why did Israel want a king? Because Israel wanted to look like everybody else. Everybody else had a king. We want to look like everybody else. You ever felt that way? Everybody else has the new phone. I need the new phone. You ever felt that way? I felt that way. Everybody else has a new car. I need a new car. Everybody else is going to that school or this school. I need to go to that school. Everybody else is doing this or wearing that. I need that. There's something within us that makes us think that where the crowd is the right place to be. Now, I don't know what that is. It's something about a group mentality or a tribal mentality maybe that we have or need or desire to be liked or be included. But there's something within us that when everybody else is doing something, we feel like we're missing out. And I mean, in life, you can have everything you need, but when everybody else has something different, you think, I need that. And that's what Israel's going through. Samuel is a great judge. And just like God raised up Samuel after Eli died, Eli's sons didn't become leaders, so God raised up a new judge. But they've lost that trust in God's rule over them. And so they come to Samuel and they say, give us a king so we can look like everybody else. Samuel goes to God and says they want a king. God's like, well, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And so go ahead and listen to them, but let them know what's going to happen if they take a king. When you look like everybody else, when you try to look like everybody else, you tend to get lost from where you need to be. Now, God, just like God chose Israel to be unique, God chose each one of us to be unique. God has a unique plan for our lives. If God wanted you or me to look like everybody else, God would have just made clones. We would all look and act exactly alike. God would have given us all the same fingerprint. And if that were the case, my little fingerprint thing on my phone wouldn't work. We'd all have the same face. Your Facebook facial recognition wouldn't work on you, right? But it wouldn't matter because they wouldn't have to advertise uniquely to you because you would want the same thing everybody else wanted. And everybody would get the same advertisement. Everybody would buy the same thing. If God wanted everybody to be the same, everybody would be the same. But God created you to be unique. God gave you unique gifts, unique talents, unique abilities. And because of that, God's given you a unique calling. He wants you to do something that he doesn't want your neighbor to do. And so looking to your neighbor, looking to the crowd for what to do in life isn't very helpful to find God's plan and purpose for your life, because God's plan and purpose for your life is unique. I remember when I was in middle school was kind of the time when I most remember wanting to look like everybody else. Anybody here go to public middle school? Anybody feel like I need to fit in here? There's lots of ways to fit in or to stand out, but for me in middle school, you guys have heard this before probably, but for me in middle school, I was like the shortest kid in the school. There was me and Josh Feinstein, but the two of us, we were the two shortest kids in the school. And I'd been the shortest kid all the way up, but in middle school, all of a sudden, it seemed like it mattered, you know? I wanted to play basketball like everybody else, and that didn't happen. I joined a team but never got off the bench. And my parents wanted me to do cotillion. How many of you guys know cotillion? That's a thing up here in Northern Virginia. It's like ballroom dancing and manners class. And I kind of thought I wanted to do it because it was all the cool kids were kind of doing it, so I thought I'd do this. But at cotillion, I was like this, and all the girls were like this, you know. And I just knew I didn't fit in. But I wanted to fit in. I wanted to look like everybody else. I wanted to act like everybody else. It wasn't until I got to high school, and Josh Feinstein, actually, he went to like the magnet school in Arlington, but the magnet school didn't have sports. And so he was still playing sport. Yorktown. I went to Yorktown High School. He was still playing Yorktown sports. So he calls me up one day, and he says, Todd, I joined the crew team, and I was wondering if you want to join the crew team. I said, Josh, you know me. I'm not super athletic like you, you know? I mean, he's like, this is the best thing ever, Todd. They need coxswains. The only qualification you need is to be less than 100 pounds and be able to yell at people. I was like, that's a sport for me, you know? So sure enough, I found my place. It took a while, but I found my place because I'm unique, you know? And God wants each one of us to find our unique plan, because each one of us is different. Each one of us is unique. God has a unique plan for our lives. When we follow the crowd, we tend to miss God's unique plan. Number two, the second thing that happens when we follow the crowd is that we choose a harder path in life. We choose a harder path in life. You see that in verses 10 through 18. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. He said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for you commanders over thousands and fifties, and some will do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. God warns them, listen, when you choose to look like everyone else, when you choose to have a king like everyone else, you're choosing a harder path in life. God's plan, God's path is the best one, right? God had promised that I'm going to be your king. God had set them free from this kind of a king in Pharaoh in Egypt. But now they wanted to look like everybody else. And God said, listen, if you try to look like everybody else, it's just going to get hard. It goes all the way through. He's going to take your sons in verse 11. He's going to use them for his military. He's going to take your daughters in verse 13 to be perfumers and cooks and bakers in his palace. He's going to take the best of your fields and your olive groves in order to pay off his servants and take care of them. He's going to take your seed and your vineyards. He's going to take your male servants and your female servants. And then all the way down to verse 17, ultimately, he's going to take you. And you're going to become his slaves and his servants. Is that what you want? You know? To have a king that's going to rule your life? But that's what happens, and not just to Israel, that's what happens to any of us. When we take God off of the throne of our hearts and we put anything else on the throne of our hearts, Bob Dylan says you got to serve somebody. When we put anything on the throne of our hearts, we think that once we serve this, whatever it is, this person is saying, that they're going to make our life better, but ultimately they make our life harder. And that's what God is warning Israel. That when you choose this path, it's going to get hard. Look what Jesus said in verse 29 and 30 of Matthew 11. He says, take my yoke. You think, Jesus, I don't want a yoke, you know? I want to be a free-range ox, you know? I want to go where I want to go. I want to eat what I want to eat. But Jesus says, no, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, when we carry God's yoke, when we submit our heart to God's plan and purpose in our life, all of a sudden that yoke was designed for us. It fits us. It was made for us. But every other yoke that the world tries to put on us is going to be heavier. It's going to be more burdensome. It's going to serve some other purpose other than God's purpose for our lives. And so God warns them, you want to look like everybody else? Okay. One of the wonderful things about God is that God's not going to force us to do his will. God's going to offer us his will. He's going to woo us to us. He's going to call us. He's never going to say, this is what you have to do. He's going to say, do this and be blessed. Do this and be cursed. Anytime that we choose not to do God's plan, God's direction in our life is going to get harder. Right off the bat, it doesn't feel that way. It feels to Israel like everybody else is a king. It's working out great for everybody else. Why can't we? But they'll see when the generations go by that these kings want more and more and more from them. The third thing that happens when we choose to follow the crowd instead of choose to follow God is that we close our ears. We turn ourselves off from God's truth and God's wisdom. Look at verse 19 and 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel because they didn't want to listen to God. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us that we also may be like all the nations. We want to be like them. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man, every person to his city. When we choose to follow the crowd, to listen to the crowd, instead of choose to follow God, listen to God, what we do is we choose to turn our ears off to God's wisdom, God's truth, God's omniscience, his foreknowledge. God knows you better than anyone else in this world knows you. God knows your gifts and your talents and your ability better than anyone else in this world knows you. God knows your future. Nobody else in this world knows your future. And when God says, this is the path, that's the path you were designed to be on. When we say, no, I think I'll do it this way, by his very nature, it's always the harder way. How many of you guys use Waze in your car, the Waze. It's an app for your phone. It's like a GPS. How many of you guys use like a Garmin GPS? Not very many. I might be the last one. I used to use this Garmin GPS, and a lot of times it would tell me, you know, go down here and make a left, get on this road, do this. Most of the time I'd follow it, but about 20% of the time I would not follow it because it wasn't very correct all the time. It didn't know traffic patterns, and so, you know, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, if I needed to go to Annandale, it would tell me to get on the Beltway, right? And I know I would sit in the Beltway for 45 minutes to go one stop, so of course I wouldn't do that. You couldn't always trust it. Then I got this Waze on my phone, and this Waze, I mean, I'm sure it's tracking me and selling my data, everything, and scraping everything that I do or whatever it does, but this, what it does is it's got thousands of people using it, and so it knows up to date all the traffic, everything. So anyways, sometimes, because I was used to using my Garmin GPS, the Waze would tell me to go someplace, and I'd be like, no, I know better. I've been living in Northern Virginia a long time, and I would be like, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to do it my way. And then 2 minutes later, boom, I'd be sitting in traffic because there was an accident right there, right? And so now I know the Waze is omniscient. You know, it knows everything. It knows things that the radio station doesn't know. It told me the road was clear. No, the Waze knows. If the Waze says do it, I do it, okay? And God's like that. God is, it's probably blasphemous to compare God to a mobile app. But God, he knows everything. He knows you most of all. He knows the world. He knows where this world is going. He's got a plan. And you can trust him. And I can trust him. And Israel can trust him. God had led them out of Egypt into freedom, into safety. God had raised up people like Moses and Joshua to lead them into the land and protect them. God raised up judges to protect them. And God wanted them to be different. I mean, if you get anything from Scripture, it's clear that God wanted them to be a distinct people, a unique people. But within us, there's that need, that desire to look and act like everybody else. And so God says, don't do it. If you do it, it's just going to get harder for you. If you do it, you're going to miss out on my plan for you. But in the end, he said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They don't want me to rule over them. And it's the same thing in our lives. Anytime that we reject God, God's plan, God speaks to us through his word. God speaks to us through his spirit. Anytime we turn away from that and desire to go our way, we're choosing the harder way. We're giving up God's wisdom for our lives. We're closing our ears to God's truth. And we miss that unique plan for our lives. Well, throughout this series, we're going to look at and think about what it is we put our trust in. Do we put our trust in our technology? Israel's tempted to do that. They want the technology of their age, and they think that if they can get that, things will be okay. Do we put our trust in our might? Israel's tempted to do that. As it moves into this monarchy, it wants to be the superpower. And it thinks that if it can achieve that, that it'll get security that it wants in life. Do we trust our government? Of course, I mean, you have to put trust in government to some degree, but it's constantly being shaken. Do we put our trust in our money? We're always tempted to do that, but then it seems like when we build our house on that rock, it kind of has a tendency to shift on us. But God's calling us to put our trust in him. Like a father, he loves his children. Like a good parent, he loves to guide us. And that when we listen to his direction and take his direction in life, he leads us to his perfect plan. You know, when we think about Jesus, we realize that ultimately, what God's calling us to is to his grace. the world is always calling us to serve the world, to serve whatever God or product or person is out there that's kind of in charge in this time. But God calls us to serve Him. But when we come to God, we find out that what He really wants is to serve us, is to give us His grace. And you can see that in Jesus. When Jesus gathered His disciples together, He took bread and He gave thanks to God and He broke it and He offered His disciples. And He said, "Take, eat, this is My body broken for you." After they'd eaten, He took the cup and again He gave thanks to God for it. He offered His disciples. He said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is My blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." He told His disciples, "As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember My coming until I come again in final victory." And so when we share in this meal, we're sharing in Christ. We are receiving His grace and His love in our lives. But we also have an opportunity to say, "God, today I want to follow You. I want to make You king of my life. I want to allow You to rule in my heart. I want Your plan for my life." And when we receive this sacrament, we're reminded that God's plan for our lives is that we would come with open arms, open hands, and receive Him. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pray Your Holy Spirit on this bread and on this cup as we receive them. Our prayers that we receive You and Your presence and Your power and Your grace in our lives. Lord, so often we have wanted to have it our way. And so often our way has been the way that everybody else is doing it. And so right now, Lord, we just confess that we haven't always listened to Your word. We haven't always walked the way You'd have us to walk. We haven't always acknowledged Your rule, Your reign over our lives. We haven't always trusted You. And for some of us, there have been moments even in the past weeks or days that we know that we've chosen to do it our way when You were calling us another way. And so we pray, Lord, that You'd forgive us those sins. We pray that You would open our ears to hear Your call and Your grace in our lives. We pray that You would speak into our lives Your truth and that You might allow us to put You on the throne in our hearts. Lord, make us one with You and one with each other and one in ministry to the whole world, that our lives may proclaim that You have died and You have risen and that You will come again, that we might live our lives in light of this mystery of faith. We pray this in the name of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.